And before we do that, we'll recap the series. So we've been talking through Lent using the Old Testament and the New Testament readings from the lectionary. And we've been talking about this phrase that crops up next week in Isaiah 43. See, I am doing a new thing. And so we talked about preparing for God's new thing. We talked about waiting for God's new thing. We talked about last week about being satisfied by God's new thing. That idea that God is enough. He is good. He is enough. And so today we're talking about the idea of living in God's, or living for God's new thing. So as we come to the Joshua passage, the context of this passage is not particularly nice. If anybody knows Joshua, Joshua's a pretty gory book, which is a bit bizarre. It's probably why my dad's favorite book is Joshua. I don't know. He likes the book. But before we get to verse 9, verse 8 says, when the circumcising of all the nation was done, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. But what God had told Joshua to do is, look, the generations have passed away that aren't going to see the promised land. And now I'm bringing you into the promised land. The new generation wasn't circumcised on the way. Now it's time to circumcise them and to move on. If you're going to be a conquering people, you need to be a faithful people. And so we pick it up in verse 9, and it says, the Lord, or Yahweh, said to Joshua, today I have rolled away from you the disgrace or the reproach of Egypt. And so that place where they were at is called Gilgal to this day, because it sounds like to roll. While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. And on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on that day. They ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of Canaan, of the land of Canaan that year. And that's the Old Testament. And we flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Very famous words from Paul. He's saying, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or their sins against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And God blesses the reading of his word to us from those passages. So as I was thinking about this message this week, and please bear with me, I've had about 2 hours to think about this message this week. All my fault, I say yes to too many things. So if you ask me to do something, I say no, it's probably because I'm doing too many things. And if I say yes, you should ask me, can you actually do it? Do you actually have time? That would be helpful if you could just call me up on that. So as I was thinking about this, when I first read through all these, when I was preparing the whole series, the thing that popped out to me was this idea of a generation. A generation. And a generation is basically, I'll just move it on. A generation is basically that period of time. It's a really long period. It's about a 20-year period of when people are born. And it's supposed to be how we categorize where the way people are and that kind of thing. And it's supposed to be one of these helpful demarcations for us. But it isn't really at all. It's the dictionary definition, I have to look at my notes for this, is people about the same age within a society or a family. And the further definition is, it's a period of 25 to 30 years in which human babies become adults and then have their own children. That's what the Cambridge Dictionary tells us a generation is. Now, if we go back to the story, the Israelites, this is so key to understanding the whole of the Old Testament, is the story of the Israelites. What happened was, they were in the desert, and as we talked about last week, they grumbled, they complained, they sinned. And God was not happy with that generation that was rescued out of Egypt. And he told them, he said, you are not going to see the promised land. End of. Then, a bit later on, after that, God said to Moses, because the people were grumbling again about not having water, and they were complaining. And so God said to Moses, go to this rock, it's all in Numbers, go to this rock and speak to it, and water will flow out of it. But what did Moses do? He didn't speak to it, he struck it. And yes, water flowed and people were happy because they had their water again. But God said to him, you disobeyed me. He said, I told you to speak to the rock and you didn't speak to the rock. You struck it. And so now you won't see the promised land. So even the great man Moses wasn't going to be able to see the fruit of all his labor. And so the Israelites, because they sinned, they had to wander for 40 years. Almost two generations worth of people had to go through before they could enter into the promised land. And then when we get to the Joshua passage, that's right where we're at. We're right on the cusp of them entering into God's new thing, God's promised land for his people. So all these generations had to die before the children could be brought into the promised land. And so what I think is happening for us in the New Testament passage, Paul is talking about a new generation of believers. He's talking about the church. When he says we become new creations, he's talking about the fact that we are, God is raising up a new generation of people, not a generation in the strict sense of 20 to 30 years, but just a generation of believers to become the people he's calling us to be, to move into God's new thing, to do the new thing that God is doing. And that new thing has a lot to do with reconciliation, as we'll see today. And so I think these passages then talk to us a lot about living for God's new thing. What does it mean to live for God's new thing? As the chosen people, as the generation that he has called us, how can we be those who live for God's new thing as ambassadors for Christ, is what he talks about. And so, as always, although not always, I had 4 points last week, I got three this week, so it's a bit less. So we might not be here for quite so long. Depends on how long I can be bothered to talk. And I'm tired, so we might make it quick. No, I'm kidding. So we've got 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, here's your points. The first one is we've got to live as a new creation. And you might think, well, Paul says we're already new creations. What do you mean live as a new creation? We'll talk about what that means. Then he says we've got to be reconciled to God. If we're going to live for God's new thing, we've got to be reconciled to God. And then the third thing is, and we'll talk about what this means, we've got to exercise the ministry of reconciliation. There may have been better ways of putting this, but this is the best way I could think of it for this week. So we've got to live as a new creation, be reconciled to God, and exercise this ministry of reconciliation. So the first thing, we've got to live as a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Everything old has passed away. Everything. Not just some of it. It's emphatic. Everybody. Everything is gone. And everything has become new in Christ. Paul gets so excited in the Greek, it literally goes, if anyone in Christ, new creation. It literally, that's the literal Greek. It just, he gets so excited. And in Greek you can do that. You can leave connecting words out. You don't have to necessarily put them in. And so Paul just goes straight for it. You know, if anyone in Christ, new creation. Paul's excited about that spiritual reality for God's new generation. And that's what it is. It's a spiritual reality for God's new generation that we are in Christ, new creations. Now, the problem is, the physical aspect of our lives hasn't caught up with the spiritual. So when we come to Christ and we say, yes, Lord, I want to be made new. I want to be reconciled to God, as it were. The spiritual changes. From the inside, spiritually, in the way God sees us, we're new creations. But the physical, the flesh, this stuff, this skin and bone stuff, doesn't catch up straight away. We live in that in-between time of the kingdom that's now, but it's not yet. It's here, but it's not fully here. So Jesus came and he inaugurated it in the church. The Holy Spirit came. Bam, we've got the kingdom of God, but we're not fully there yet because he hasn't come and redeemed the whole world yet. But that doesn't mean, just because our flesh hasn't caught up with the spiritual reality, that doesn't mean we're not unable to live from that place. We can live from the place of being a new creation. And that's what we need to do. If we're going to live for God's thing, we've got to live our whole lives from that place of being a new creation. What does that look like? Because I realize that's quite a technical way of coining things, and perhaps we don't understand what it means. I'll give you a good example of what I'm trying to get at. Ian and Fatima. You know Ian and Fatima Murray. Pastors of CLG, right? I've known Ian and Fatima for 7 years now, more or less. And they know quite a lot about me as well. We've laughed together, we've cried together, we've shared lots of prayer and ministry together. We're doing the turning together. You know, all that kind of stuff. I do a lot of things. I know them quite well. But you know one thing about them? I have no idea about their past life before they became Christians. I know they've got kids, but I don't know if it's their kids together, if it's just Fatima's kids, or if it's Ian's kids. I don't know. I don't know if they were married previously. I have no idea. I don't know anything about their past life before they became Christians. Why? Simply because they never talk about it. Why don't they ever talk about it? Because they don't live from the past. They don't live in the old, the way they used to be. They live in the new. They live as new creations. And so they are a bit full on because they had a miraculous coming to faith at about 50 years old. But, you know, they had a power encounter with the Lord, and they now live from that place of being a new creation in Christ. What's old has literally passed away for them. And what the new has come. And for them, they are amazing examples of what it means to live from the new creation. The problem that we have is that we live too much from the old. We live from the past, and we don't live in the new. We think that we need to, we think that all this stuff that happened to us in the past is what frames our life for the future. Well, you know, that's stupid. Because God can deal with all that stuff in the past. We don't have to live from that perspective. And people say, oh, well, yeah, but you don't know what happened to me. You don't know what the awful thing that happened to me. Well, to be honest with you, it can't be as bad as losing a child. And I've got that t-shirt, and it's a horrible t-shirt to wear, I'll be honest with you. But I don't live from that place. We can tell you countless stories of women who have lost children, who 15 years later, 20 years later, they can't move on. But Jesus redeems all of that. And we can live from the new. We don't have to live from the past. What's worse, though, I think, and this is really quite a key important point for us, is that we live from the place of sin, not from the place of being redeemed, not from the place of being clean. We live from the sin. We live from all the stuff that we've done wrong, all our trespasses against the law, and we don't live in the new. We see ourselves, it's that freedom in Christ teaching, we see ourselves as sinners. Well, what happens if you view yourself as a sinner? What are you going to behave like? A sinner. But if you see yourself as a new creation in Christ, what are you going to live like? You're going to live like a new creation in Christ. You're going to live from what God has done, from the new and not the old. So we don't have to live under the shame of sin. And so if we're talking about God's new generation, it's characterized by people who live as new creations. They live from the new, no longer bound to sin and shame and past experience and all the rest of it, but shaped by new life in Christ. And so if we're going to live for God's new thing, that's the kind of people God's calling us to be. And then the second thing is be reconciled to God. How can God's new generation live like this from the new? Well, they can do it by being reconciled to God. And Paul here, he urges the Corinthian church. He says to them, be reconciled to God. We're making our appeal to you. Be reconciled to God. What is it? In other words, basically, this talks about God doing absolutely everything that's needed to bring people back into a relationship with himself. He has done everything. He has dealt with this issue of sin. He has dealt with the past. All of that in Christ is dealt with. All of it. Because, as it says in verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin. And there's a few ways of understanding that, but the way I believe we need to understand it is this. It goes back to the Old Testament and the Levitical laws. And as Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Jesus was made a sin offering for us. God himself literally sacrificed himself to deal with the past. Here's a good example of that. I came across a story that illustrates this wonderfully in my mind. I see how you think. Imagine you're in a courtroom and you've committed a crime. And the only penalty for this crime is imprisonment for the rest of your life until you die or death. And the judge is there in his courtroom. That's the best picture I could find of a courtroom. The judge is there in his courtroom, in his chair, and he pronounces the sentence. He says, guilty. You are sentenced to life imprisonment for eternity. You'll never get out. And then a most peculiar thing happens. The judge takes his wig off. He takes his robes off. He undoes his tie, if he's got one. And he goes into the dock with you. And then he declares to the court, this person is sentenced to life imprisonment for eternity, but I will do it instead. They can go free. That's what Jesus did. It's literally what Jesus did. He went into the court of judgment as the judge, came out the condemned person, but as we'll celebrate on Easter, he didn't have to stay there because he dealt with it all in himself. He did that for humanity. He gave up his life that we might live. So if we're going to live as the new generation of God's people for God's new thing, what we've got to do is be reconciled to God. And we do that by coming simply to Jesus afresh. And we allow ourselves we allow him to take all that was for us and deal with it, and we go free. But that doesn't mean that we then have no responsibility. It doesn't mean that we're left bereft and have nothing else to do. Because it then means, as he says in Corinthians, we've got to exercise this ministry of reconciliation. He says in verse 20, so we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. It's bringing this ministry of reconciliation. We can't just keep it to ourselves. We've got to bring it to other people. Now, a word about ambassadors, because this is a really strong image, the idea of an ambassador. If you think about it, when the President of the United States, we won't talk about the current one, but when the President of the United States makes an ambassador, what happens is they come to the Oval Office and he says to them, I now I give you the authority and I make you an ambassador exponentially and, or what is it? I've got the words here. Extraordinary and plenipotentiary. Extraordinary and plenipotentiary. That word, plenipotentiary, means that the ambassador now carries the same authority of the President of the United States in the country that they are an ambassador to. So he carries the authority and the word of the sovereign, basically. So wherever an ambassador is made plenipotentiary, they are the authority of the sovereign. And Paul says to new believers in Christ, to all of us in Christ, he says, we are new creations, we are ambassadors for Christ. We carry the authority of Jesus in the world. That is not authority necessary. Our authority that's delegated is not necessarily to war against spirits of the air, because that's not necessarily our remit. But our authority is over sickness. It's the same stuff that Jesus did. It's over sickness. It's over death. Our authority is over sin, in that sense that we don't have to deal with sin anymore. As I said before, you don't have to sin if you don't want to. And in fact, John says in letters, we're free from sin. It's not an issue for us. And if we get tempted, we just take the thought captive, as Paul says, a bit earlier on in 2 Corinthians. So we're ambassadors. We carry the authority of Jesus to bring this, the very same thing that Jesus did for us on the cross. We carry that authority and can bring that to other people. And that, friends, is the greater miracle. It's the greater miracle than seeing people healed. And we want to see people healed. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's have more healings in Jesus' name. But the greater authority is to see people reconciled to Christ. And so when we go out on the streets, whether it's through the turning or prayer on the streets, we go out and we literally seek to reconcile people to God. That's the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people back into a relationship with God, telling them God loves you, has an amazing plan for your life, and he wants to see whatever sickness you've got broken off you, whatever oppression spiritually you've got off you, whatever has happened to you in the past or that you've done wrong in the past, he wants to set you free from all that, and he wants to make you new. And friends, if that is a reality for us, it ought to be the passion of our heart to be a reality for the rest of the world. And if it's not, we need to go back and question the Lord and say, why don't I have this passion? And the other way that we do it is through a discipling culture that enables us to explore where we are at as disciples and to say, this is what God's saying to me and this is what I'm doing about it. And so we're going to create a culture of discipleship so that we can branch out and have little communities across the town that are outward focused communities, missional communities to literally bring the reconciliation of God to the world, because we've been made ambassadors for Christ. So God is making a new generation for his new thing. That's us, by the way. Therefore, we ought to live as new creations, being reconciled to God, not living according to the past, but living according to the new, dealing with all the issues of the past, and then exercising the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people into a relationship with God, a restored relationship with God. But as Bill Johnson always says, and I don't quote him very often, but he always says, and it's a truism this, but we need to take heart. You can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. And unless we are reconciled to God on a daily basis, we can't give that to other people. And we need to exercise this ministry. And so as we come into land, what about you? What about me? Where are we with this? I appreciate there's a bit of thinking to do around this whole reconciliation thing. But the question is, are we reconciled to God? Do we understand and do we live from that place of being a new creation? And can we exercise this ministry of reconciliation? Do we want to do that? And that is a challenge for us today, because as we said when we were doing the turning encounter evening on Friday evening, we were singing a song and it says, "Here I bow to lift you high." And I felt so strongly in my spirit, I don't want to go out on the streets tomorrow. Every time we do the turning, I don't want to go out on the streets. I hate going out on the streets. The flesh part of me can't stand it. I really struggle with it. It's so out of my natural comfort zone. I don't like doing it. I really don't. But here I bow to lift you high. It's not about me. It's not about what I want to do. It's about the fact that God wants to make everybody, bring them into the new generation so that they will inherit the promised land. And for us as a people, God's new thing is about bringing people into relationship with Him. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll lay down my fleshly not wanting to go out on the streets, and I'll do it. And I'll be obedient, even though I really hate doing it. It should be the one thing that we as believers, as new creations, want to do all the time, is make new disciples. We should always be wanting to connect with people that don't know Christ. And yet, we don't do it. Because this flesh stuff of us hates it. And so, what is God saying to me? What is He saying to you? And what are we going to do about it? Let's spend a moment together, just in quietness and in faith. And acknowledge before God, this is a hard teaching. It's not an easy thing to hear. It's not an easy thing to live out. And so as we spend a moment in quiet, Holy Spirit, will you come? And in this moment, speak to our hearts. And show us where we need to change. In Jesus' name. Just spend a moment in quiet. Some of us are afraid. Some of us are afraid what it might mean to live from the new, because it's really easy and comfortable to live from the old. And I fear that I feel that the Lord wants to say to you, if that's you, you don't have to be afraid anymore, because perfect love casts out fear. And we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And that self-discipline, that sober mind, as one of the translations puts it, means that actually we can discipline our minds to believe and trust in God and on His Word, rather than on our feelings, which change from with the wind. So if you're afraid, I just want to pray for you now. In Jesus' name, I break that fear off you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, will you come now and pour in the love of Christ. Pour in the love of God in Christ afresh in Jesus' name.